Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 26. If you remember, if you were here last week was the story of Jesus and his disciples getting into a boat at evening time to cross the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm rose up on the ocean or the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were terrified. Jesus calmed the storm. So you see last week, Jesus' power over the natural realm, water. This week, we're going to see Jesus' power over the supernatural. If last week was about Jesus calming a chaos on a body of water, today it's all about Jesus calming chaos inside a man that has been gripped by bondage to demons and is beyond hope. So it's sort of the same theme of Jesus calming chaos, but just from in a different way. So join me in prayer and then picking up in verse 26. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, every word, Lord, is proceeding from your mouth, Lord. And men wrote it down, but they wrote it not of their own accord, but as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, led them to write down every single crossing of the T and dotting of the I. And so we come and we bow before you and we submit to you and we want to hear from you. That is who we need to hear from. And we pray, Lord, that in this sermon that I would be forgotten, that you know, the temperature in the room would be ignored, the rain outside would be ignored, and people would leave remembering Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Starting in verse 26 all the way to verse 39. Then they, Jesus and the disciples, sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, so eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Notice the plural, demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter the sea, or enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Well, let's walk through this passage just verse by verse and then a couple applications at the end. So the disciples and Jesus, I assume this is right on the heels of that big storm that they were in fear of their life over. Jesus calms the water. They get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So this is east of the Sea of Galilee. And one thing you just got to know, this is Gentile territory. So Jesus is not just confining his ministry to the Jewish lands. He's sort of pushing the envelope. He's in the Gentile territory, and a very, very strange thing is about to happen. Jesus is about to meet probably the most pitiful man in the Bible, or at least in the running. You know, this guy is absolutely pitiful. Listen to verse 27. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, so Gentile territory right out on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, there met him a man from the city who had demons. So it seems like this man comes up to Jesus. And I want you to notice the plural here. Not a demon, demons. And we'll find out in a minute how many. But just as an aside, I want to mention this. I know that we live in a very scientific age. And even myself, I believe every word of God's word. I believe all of it. But even as I was prepping for the sermon, I was wrestling with doubt. Like, did this really happen? You know, I know it did, but that doubt creeps in because I'm a man of, you know, in post-enlightenment. So it's hard for us when we read something like this. It's hard for us to take it literally at times. Here's what our temptation is. Our temptation is to think these people didn't know any better. They didn't know about mental illness at this time. This man was just mentally ill, and they didn't know what to call it, so they said that he was demon-possessed. And if that's kind of the interpretation you take, I would say when the Bible says that this man was demon-possessed, it was not a metaphor. It means it literally. It wants you to literally believe this man really did have demons. And a great temptation for even Christians like myself in this modern age is to, even today in 2026, to deny the continuing presence and influence of the devil and his minions. That's just a temptation that all of us have. And if you're a Christian, know the devil and his demons cannot possess you. You're safe totally in that sense. But he will try his best to rob you of joy, rob you of peace, rob you of the truth. He's still very active, you know, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So just bear that in mind as we get into this text. Demons here, it's not a metaphor for mental illness. It literally meant demons. And then Luke continues in this verse by saying, for a long time, this man, listen to the state that this man is in. State number one. He had worn no clothes. Now, the Greek, it could either be he was totally naked or he didn't have his outer garment on. He just had the inner garment. So in our modern-day clothes language, he was in his underwear. You know, either one. He was either totally naked or in his underwear. Now, just pause and think about that. In America and in Europe, at least, we in 2026 have very low standards when it comes to modesty, don't we? I mean, people could wear things today without anyone batting an eye that 100 years ago. You ever seen a picture of people on the beach from like the 1940s? They look like they're wearing tuxedos. It's like, how do you wear all that at the beach? Well, our standards of modesty, and I'm not saying that's all bad. Our standards of modesty have gone down. But even in our culture, if a guy's walking around in his underwear, I assume he's probably going to get stopped by the police, even in our low standards of modesty. Well, in this culture, the standard of modesty was much higher. So you can imagine this guy being naked, the shock of that, and the visceral reaction people would have been much stronger to this man. But it seems like he wasn't even bothered by that. He's sort of, you know, beyond being ashamed by that. He's beyond that emotion. It gets even weirder. So he has no clothes on. Notice where he lives. And he had lived not in a house, but among the tombs. So this guy is hanging out, basically in our language, in a graveyard, living among the tombs. He's living among the dead. And it's as if the shadow of death always is casting its shadow over this man. He's just hanging out in the graveyard. This is, I know in our, even in a country like America that's overall safe, even in West Virginia, we've got places where you would say to your kids, don't go there at night. Don't go to that alley. Or don't go to that street. This was a place everybody would have been told, do not go near that guy. You know, nothing good is going to happen. Now, and here's another detail that Luke doesn't tell us, but Mark does. Mark and Matthew have the same story, and they add a little bit of detail. Listen to what Mark says about this guy that was demon-possessed. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, listen to how pitiful. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is a guy that because of he's possessed by demons, and because he's in the image of God, and demons hate God, they're trying to attack the image of God. So these demons are not trying to help this guy, they're trying to harm him. And so he's crying out night and day, cutting himself on rocks. So he's, take all that in, he's demon-possessed, he's naked, he's homeless, he's living among the dead. We know from other places in Matthew and Mark, he is the social menace of this society. I mean, this will probably be social menace number one. Outcast, he's mentally unhinged, and he's a physical danger not only to others but to himself. Guys, it cannot get any worse than someone like this. Even though this guy is still made in God's image, it's as if the demons have taken as much of his humanity as is possible. I mean, this is a guy who has lost all dignity and all sense of humanity. Everything that makes someone human, this guy is lost because of the demons. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me?" And then notice this, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Do not miss that. That could be Jesus right there. I'm kidding. Do not miss that. This guy identifies Jesus. Now, why is that significant? Well, think about the story that happened right before this. Jesus and his disciples were in the boat. Jesus calms the water. Do you remember what the disciples said? Remember their question right after that miracle? Who is this man? The disciples, the guys on the inside, they're still trying to figure out who is Jesus. Next door, you've got a guy that's demon-possessed, and this guy says, "I know exactly who you are. You were Jesus, Son of the Most High God." The disciples don't yet know fully who Jesus is. This guy does. Or actually, a little more precisely, I should say, the demons know who he is. Because the demons, it seems, they're using this guy's voice, his mouth, his voice box, but it seems to be the demons are the ones that are doing the talking through this man. I don't know how that works. So much about this is still mysterious to me. But it seems like the demons are causing this man to talk, using this man's body. And notice the request. Notice the word, "I beg." Remember that word. We'll come back to it later. "I beg you, do not torment me." Mark puts it even stronger, and I'm not trying to take the Lord's name in vain, but in the Greek, literally, Mark has Jesus swear to God, "Do not torment me." You know, begs him, "Do not torment me." And Matthew adds a very interesting part too to this. And in Matthew, the demon says, "Have you come to torment me before the time?" Before the time. Now, what does that mean? What that means is these demons know there is a time in the future where they're going to be taken by the Lord and thrown into the abyss and punished, tormented, day and night forever. They know their time is short. The devil knows his time is short. And so these demons come to Jesus and say, "Please tell me that it's not yet. We know our punishment's coming. We know our time is you know, is waning, but please give us more time. And Jesus actually doesn't throw them into the abyss immediately. And then verse 29, for Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time, listen to the superhuman strength here, and I take this literally. For many a time it had seized him, and this demon-possessed man was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. This guy could not be contained. He is like a wild rabid animal that you try to chain up and he gets out. And so Jesus comes to him, and Jesus commands the demon to come out, and the demon says, I beg you, don't send us basically into the abyss. Don't torment us. And then verse 30, Jesus then asked him, what is your name? So he's asking the man, but instead of, we don't know the man's name. The man doesn't speak, the demons speak. And they say, Legion, for many demons had entered him. Now, what's the significance of the word legion? Well, if you're a Roman history buff, a legion was, I think, the biggest unit in the military. And a legion comprised about 6,000 soldiers. You get 6,000 soldiers together, that was a legion. So what this guy is saying is, this man has been possessed by many, 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 many demons. You know, up to maybe 6,000 demons are residing in this. Don't ask me physically how that works. I don't know. But this guy's possessed with many demons. And just like a legion of the military that's many people and very, very strong, this guy had demons that were many and they were very, very powerful. And that's why they call themselves legion. They've got a grip on this man's body and soul and they are not letting go. They are not letting go. Verse 31, and they begged him, they begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. Into the abyss. Now here's what they fear. They fear more than anything else, Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. What's the abyss? Brief, short, sweet definition. The abyss, it could also be called the bottomless pit. That is a place that God is going to send all the unclean spirits that have ever rebelled against him to be punished and tormented. And they're saying, don't send us there. We might say, don't send us to hell. Don't send us into the abyss. And so they beg Jesus, don't send us there yet. Fascinating. And then to all the animal lovers out there, I'm truly sorry for this next verse, but it is God's word and it's perfect. Verse 32, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And we know it's either later in Luke or in one of the other Gospels, it's 2,000 pigs. And they begged him, the demons, to let them enter the pigs. Now, for some reason unknown to me, I don't get this. It seems like these demons want some sort of physical body to dwell in. So it's as if they're saying, well, Jesus, if we can't be in this human being that we're in, at least give us the body of animals. Send us into the pigs. Don't send us to the abyss. And Jesus gave them permission. Verse 33, then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. 2,000 pigs become demon-possessed, run over the bank, drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I do want to talk to the animal lovers here. Because I know this can honestly be like hard for some. Why would Jesus do that? And so I want to ask that and try to answer that question. Why would Jesus let this happen to 2,000 perfectly innocent pigs? I mean, number one, that's a lot of money that somebody lost, 2,000 pigs. But why would Jesus allow this? Now, a couple of things to remember, two things. Number one, I didn't know this till I was studying. Pigs can swim. They're able to swim. So, assuming that when they hit the water they were conscious, assuming that, they ought to have been able to swim. And so the fact that they didn't swim is proof it wasn't Jesus who did this. It was who? It was the demons. That's one thing to remember. This is not Jesus drowning the pigs. It was the demons drowning the pigs. Actually, three things. Number two is this. Notice, Jesus doesn't command the demons to go into the pigs. He allows it. He doesn't command it. That's another important thing to remember. And then number three, here's the big reason. Here's the big thing I want you to remember. Guys, one human being made in God's image is infinitely more important than 2,000 pigs. We know that intuitively, don't we? That's why we eat meat. We don't have any problems eating animals because we know, yeah, they're important. They're made by God, but they're nothing like people made in God's image. So this man's life, this man's dignity was more valuable to Jesus than 2,000 pigs. Getting this man back physically, relationally, spiritually is of utmost importance to Jesus. And just as an aside, that means you are more valuable to Jesus. Think about this. More valuable to Jesus than anything else in all creation. He cares more about you than the bald eagle that's so protected. He cares more about you than the endangered species. He cares more about you than the ozone layer and what may or may not be happening to it. He cares more about you than the most beautiful scenery in this planet. It's people, not pigs, that Jesus is most concerned about. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled, and they went into the city, and they told in the city and in the country what happened. Now, think about the herdsmen. They just lost 2,000 pigs. You know, I could imagine their boss saying, you had one job. Keep the pigs alive, and you lost not one, not two, but 2,000 pigs in one day. So you know they've got some explaining to do, and they rush to the city and into the country, and they want to tell people exactly what happened. Not only what happened to the pigs, they want to cover their own self and reputation, but most importantly, they want to say, you'll never believe what just happened to this man. You'll never believe what just happened to that menace of our society. And then therefore, verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened. Now, Luke collapses the time. We don't know how long this took. You know, this could have been an hour later, 10 hours later, the next day. The city could have been a few miles away. But the herdsmen go into the city. They say what happened. Eventually, the townspeople come back. And what do they find when they come back? They came to Jesus. And notice the transformation. They found the man. Notice now, no longer is he possessed, from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What a picture of conversion to Jesus Christ. What a picture. This man goes from living among the dead, not thinking clearly, in mental and physical agony. He goes from that to, in his right mind, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then later we'll see he wants to follow Jesus. Guys, this is a picture of, if you're a Christian, what has happened to you spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you were demon-possessed and then you're not now. I just mean, if you became a Christian, you went from living in darkness with the shadow of death, thinking foolishly, acting foolishly, to having your eyes opened, clothed, as Scripture teaches, in the beautiful garments of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, having your eyes opened, thinking clearly, and then restored to proper relationship, first of all with God, and then slowly with other people. This is a picture of you in many ways. And then notice the townspeople's response. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? This is sometimes in the Bible, it's good to be afraid. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But sometimes the type of fear is not good. And I think this is the type, it's not good. Why were they afraid? No doubt. Part of it is, I think, they don't want to lose money. They're afraid, what else could this man do to our property? But the big part is, I think they fear the power of Jesus. Because this is a guy that even chains couldn't contain. And Jesus just tamed him by just speaking. By just speaking. They're afraid of how strong Jesus was. Verse 36, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes, notice what they asked Jesus to do, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and he returned. They look at Jesus, the man whom they should have fallen down and worship, and they say, will you please leave our country? We do not want you here. We are terrified of what we just witnessed. I love one of the commentators said this. Most people, if they were asked, would probably say that they would like to see a manifestation of God. You know, if you ask most people, would you like to see a miracle or a real powerful manifestation of God? Most people, if you asked them, they would like to see that. But this story is a cold shower for such religious pipe dreams. When God manifests himself in Jesus, most people ask him to leave. We don't really want to see God working. It's intimidating. You know, we meaning unbelievers, you know, people in their natural state, we see it and we're afraid. And so they say, Jesus, please leave. We're terrified. And then verse 38, listen to the difference between the townspeople and this demon-possessed man. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. Jesus, take me with you. Can I get in the boat with you and be one of your core disciples? I'd love to go with you. And notice the word that was used that I said we'd come back to. Begged. Now, what's so fascinating? This text uses that word multiple times. First, we see the demons fall down and they beg Jesus, don't torment us. Now, at the end of the story, we see the man without the demons begging Jesus, can I please go with you? Let me go with you. But Jesus sent him away. Jesus said no and said to him, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. In other words, I want you to go back to the Gerasenes and I'm giving you a mission. I want to make you kind of a missionary. You were to go back to your people and I want you to talk about how great the things that God has done for you is. And then notice what Luke does with the ending. Jesus told him to go back and talk about how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what? How much Jesus had done for him. What's Luke doing there in that little clue? Jesus is Almighty God himself. He's not a watered down version of God. He's not a God-human hybrid. This is God in the flesh. Fully God. Everything God can do, Jesus can do. Why? Because he's God. And this man went home proclaiming throughout the whole city what Jesus had done for him. So these people asked Jesus to leave, and Jesus tells this man, I want you to stay and talk about me. Because people need to hear it, and that's what he does. All right, that's the story. A couple applications, and then we'll be done. Really, one big application. One is this, these demons have impacted every part of this man's life. So socially, clearly, this guy's got no friends. He lives among dead people. Sometimes he's driven out into the wilderness where nobody lives. It's clearly affected him spiritually. He's not a Christian, we would say. Physically, you know, he's wounding himself with stones. He's miserable mentally. He's out of his mind, relational, all the ways. He's disconnected from his family. He's a menace to society. All of it. Total impact. This man's been totally impacted. Now, how does that apply to you? And this is for Christian or non-Christian. All right, you likely aren't demon-possessed. And if you're a Christian, it's an impossibility for you to be demon-possessed. But I will say this. Sin that came into the world in Genesis 3, and that all of us do, sin, what part of you has been impacted by sin? all of you. Total impact. Think about it. You're thinking. You remember Romans 1, Paul talks about claiming to be wise. What do people actually do? They become fools. We suppress the truth. Sin impacts the way we think. We don't think clearly, naturally, as non-Christians when we come into the world. Or sin has impacted our brain, the way we think. Sin has impacted our relationships massively. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember thinking, yeah, you know, most families have it all together and are perfect with just a couple little outliers here and there. You know, a couple families don't have it together, but the majority have it all together. As I've gotten older, guess what I've seen? Every family doesn't have it all together in one way or another. Sin impacts relationships. It impacts marriages. It impacts your relationship with your kids, with your family, with your boss. Every relationship has been impacted by sin. Here's one way. You ever feel, and this really starts to hit you maybe middle school age when these feelings come. You ever feel like you're not part of the group? Like, all right, those kids are on the inside. There's this invisible circle, and they're on the inside of the circle, and I feel like I can't get into it. I'm an outsider. Well, that's how this demon-possessed man literally was, an outsider. That's what sin has done. I'm not saying it's necessarily your sin, but the results of sin in this world, it's affected us relationally. Your spiritual life, of course, has been impacted. Even your bodies, like this man's body was impacted by the demons, even your bodies have been deeply impacted by sin. That's why aging happens. That's why sicknesses happen. Total impact of your existence because of sin. And on top of it all, just like this demon-possessed man was unable to become free, he was in bondage. He was unable to come free. If you're not a Christian, this is where it only applies to non-Christians. You are in bondage. You don't have literal chains. You've got chains spiritually that nobody can see. Maybe not even you up to this point. But biblically speaking, you are enslaved. You're in bondage. I remember as I was studying for the sermon, I read someone else's sermon given in 2009. And it was, I think in 2009, Tiger Woods, maybe it was his first DUI. And this preacher used Tiger Woods as an illustration. Tiger Woods, as far as I know, is not a Christian, not a professing Christian. But the preacher said, if I had said a month ago, so a month before the DUI, if I had said to you, Tiger Woods is in bondage, you would have said, what are you talking about? Look at him. He's the best golfer on planet Earth. He's got a beautiful wife, two beautiful kids. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. If anybody's not in bondage, it's Tiger Woods. Then he gets the DUI, and you see, you know, this guy's struggling with alcoholism. And the preacher said, if I say to you now, Tiger Woods is in bondage, you kind of get what I mean. Yeah, there is a type of bondage that gets a hold of a person. And even if that's not your particular struggle, alcoholism, if you're not a Christian, there are things in your life that are shackling you up, and you're in bondage, and you're unable to break free apart from Jesus. Have you ever intuitively, I think you can experience, that experience of something that you know is harming you. There's something in your life, and you say, I know it's harming me, but I can't quit doing it. That, my friends, is bondage. That is bondage. And many of us have experienced that. And this man is a picture of all that. Total impact. But here's the good news. In Jesus Christ, total redemption. Total impact because of sin. And what does Jesus bring? Total redemption. In other words, guys, Jesus doesn't say to you, I just want to save your soul, but I don't care about your body. I don't care about your relationships. I don't care about your mental, you know, your thinking, your feel. I don't care about any of that. I just care about your soul. He never says that. He says to you, I care about all of you. All of you. In other words, guys, the gospel is so big, so glorious, that Jesus really is going to fix all of you. In this life, just in part. In the life to come, fully. You're thinking. Haven't you experienced that if you're a Christian? you went from blind to being able to see. The things that you used to think, you know, you thought you had it all together, and then you became a Christian and you realized, man, I'm seeing the world better now that I'm a Christian. My eyes, it's like I went from blindness to seeing. Your emotions, God cares about those. Your physical bodies, God has promised you, I'm going to give you a resurrected body that cannot age and cannot die. It's going to be incorruptible. I'm giving it to you. Your relationships, when you become a Christian, that first and primary relationship with God, instantly healed. And then slowly, little by little, as the gospel seeps into your behavior, into your heart, your relationships start to get a little easier. Not easy, but better. Forgiveness starts to be a reality in your life, and grace and patience with people and love for people. And whatever those shackles are that are holding you, were holding you down and not letting you go, Jesus came to break those too. It's like that hymn that we sing at Christmas, O Holy Night, chains shall he break, for the slave is your brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Guys, Jesus came to undo every single one of the results of the fall of sin, including your bondage being broken. And we see this, we see how Jesus was able to do this in his life. He overcame the devil. He overcame the devil in the desert when he was tempted, and Jesus said no to temptation. He overcame the devil every time he cast a demon out of somebody, like right now. And then decisively, he overcame the devil, think about this, in his own death. Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and in the moment of Jesus' greatest defeat, seeming defeat, he was actually bringing all the demons of this universe to their knees. He triumphed over them through his own death and resurrection. And therefore, guys, the devil, as real as he is and as powerful as he is on the defensive, and he is fighting a losing battle. The example I've always loved to give is apparently, I've never seen this firsthand, but apparently, if you cut the head off of a snake, because it's a cold-blooded creature, it takes a while for that death to kind of work its way in. If you cut the head off, it can still bite. So picture a venomous snake, and you come and you cut the head off of that snake. Its time is numbered. It's got minutes, but it can still bite. Guys, that's the devil right now. It can still bite. He can still hurt. He can still impact. But Jesus cut his head off. And his time is short. And he's going to be cast into the abyss. Into the abyss. And Jesus, therefore, he's on the move. He's moving into Gentile territory, and he's advancing. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against him. And guys, Luke and all these miracles Jesus has been doing, all these miracles, he's giving us pictures of what happened to you when God saved you. You want to know what your salvation is like? It's like a dead man coming to life. It's like a leper being cleansed. It's like a demon-possessed man in the shackles, in the grip of something that he cannot free himself from, meeting a force greater than he is called Jesus Christ, who comes to set the captives free. That's what he did for you if you're a Christian. And therefore, your salvation is as supernatural as this man's freedom from bondage to demons. Let me say that again, because it's hard to believe. Your salvation, if you're a Christian, is as supernatural and miraculous as this man's healing in Luke 8 was. I'm not saying you went from demon possession to not demon possession, but you were trapped and unable to free yourself from bondage until Jesus came and set you free. And he has promised you he is not going to stop until there's total redemption. Not just in your soul, not just in forgiveness of sins, but 100%. Your relationships, your body, your mental life, your emotional life, all of it's coming. Total healing. To quote another Christmas song, Joy to the World, Jesus comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's everywhere. Now, if you don't know Jesus this way, I would urge you, come to Him and be saved. If you don't know Jesus this way, come to Him and be saved. You might have been coming to Redeemer your entire life. And you've heard about the gospel, you've heard about Jesus, but you kind of just see Him as a good guy. Yeah, I'm supposed to listen to Him, but you don't really see Him as relevant for your life. You know, what does Jesus really have to do with high school? Or what does Jesus really have to do with motherhood or my job at the hospital or my job at the factory? And if that's your attitude towards Jesus, He's kind of irrelevant. There's a chance that you've never really known the real Jesus. You've only known a watered-down false version of Jesus. But you can meet the real Jesus today. Come to Him today. Let Him save you and let Him heal you. Let's pray.